Hallelujah.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they abandoned their nets and followed him. He walked along a little farther and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They too were in a boat mending their nets. Then he called them. So they left their father Zebedee in the boat, along with the hired men, and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We probably know that the reason why we stand at the Alleluia in the Gospel is because the Church teaches that when the Gospel is proclaimed at Mass, God Himself is speaking live. That the same Jesus who was walking along the shore there in Galilee and called Peter and Andrew, James and John, comes to us here on West 127th Street on Sunday morning to call us just as incisively. Today in the Gospel, he gives us two facts that are really important for us to confront. And then he gives us four verbs, four actions we need to do in response to that reality. So let's listen to Jesus the way the first apostles did. Jesus gave his first homily. It was 18 words in English, 16 words in the Greek of St. Mark. I'll use a few more words today. What was it? "This is the time of fulfillment," Jesus said. In other words, all time has been pointing to this moment. We shouldn't wait any longer. What you've been desiring, what you've been longing for, has come. St. Paul, in today's second reading, likewise talks about time. He says, "I tell you, brothers and sisters, time's running out. See an hourglass, the sand's gone." And he says, that should change our behavior. Should change marriage, should change our mourning, should change our rejoicing, should change whether we buy our own things. The whole way we interact with the world, he says, needs to be altered, because the world in its present form is passing away. This world in which people live as if God doesn't exist has got to disappear. We've got to live in the real, real world. And the real, real world is the world created by God, the world in which God is. It's the first fact. Our time of waiting for God is over. God has come right on time. St. Paul would say a little place else in the time, that at the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem from the law those who were subjected to it. As soon as Jesus came, that was that long-awaited time. Second fact today, after he says that the wait is over, he says the kingdom of God is at hand. At the time when Jesus was proclaiming this, they were longing for the coming of another kingdom like they had 1,000 years before with King David, Jesus' 28th generation grandfather, according to his humanity. They wanted the Romans who were occupying the Holy Land to be kicked out So they were looking for it and wondering when the Messiah, this long-awaited anointed one, would come to be that new David. And Jesus was announcing them, the long wait is over. That kingdom that you have been waiting for is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Not the kingdom they were thinking, but the kingdom was with them because the king was with them. The King of Kings was speaking to them right then. And he was inviting them to enter into that new reality. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where God reigns. The kingdom of God, as Pope Emeritus Benedict used to say, is God. It means that God is the fundamental reality of my life. Jesus is saying, now is the time to make God the fundamental reality of my life. Once we've got those two facts established, Jesus gives us four extraordinary verbs, responses that he wants on behalf of all of us. First, metanoete. Where's my favorite Greek-speaking sister? Okay. Metanoete. Convert. Repent. What does this mean? Change the way you look at things. Flip your mind around. Have a different worldview. You got to change the way you interact with all of reality. Repent. You're not the person you should be yet. I want to help you change. Same Pope Emeritus used to say, metanoete means, conversion means, not that we give up one sin, for example, say we use bad language. To repent means not just that we'll change our language. Say that we have judgmental thoughts means more than just eliminating those. Say we have resentment in our hearts towards somebody who's hurt us and we can't forgive them means more than just asking God's help to start to forgive that person. To repent, to reconvert means something far greater. That word convert means something. It's got two words beneath it. The first is avert. If you've ever heard of somebody having an aversion from somebody, we turn away. And so first thing we do is we turn away from sin. We turn away from evil. Second word is advert. Vert means to turn. Advert is like an advertisement. We turn towards something. And in this case, we turn towards someone. But even that's not enough. To turn away from sin and to turn toward Jesus isn't enough. Convert means, literally, we turn with Jesus. When Jesus turns to the Father, we turn with him. When Jesus turns toward our neighbor who's in need, we turn with Jesus to our neighbor in need. That's conversion. Pope Emeritus Benedict would say, that to convert means that as we make Jesus the fundamental reality of our life, we begin constantly to seek him in every choice. Means to hear him say, I am the way, and to follow him along that path. That's the first response, to make a commitment to say, okay, Jesus, I will turn with you whichever direction you turn. We see that with what the four fishermen did in today's gospel. As soon as Jesus said, you come follow me, they did. They were turning wherever Jesus was turning. Second is believe in the gospel. Sometimes when we hear that word believe, we think that what it means is to accept a fact. If I were to say that I am 47 years old, even though I look much younger, I hope that you would accept that fact that I'm 47. Sometimes if you were to say I believe you, you mean I believe you're 47 in this case. or I'm 5'6". If I were to say I'm 7'6" tall, you wouldn't. It's not contrary to reason. But we accept something. But believing is something far greater. What you're essentially saying when you accept that I'm 47 is that you're saying, I believe you, and because I believe you're telling me the truth, I believe what you say that you're 47. In faith, we don't just believe what Jesus teaches. We believe Jesus, and because of our trust in him, we believe what he says and does. That the first aspect of faith is a total giving ourselves over to someone who didn't just announce to us truths, but said, I am the truth. And once that happens, everything changes. Now, it's easy to believe Jesus a lot when he says, God is patient, God is kind, God loves us. It's all true. But it's sometimes very difficult to believe Jesus when he says, you got to turn the other cheek. You got to love your enemies. If you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. Unless you deny yourself, pick up your cross every day and follow me, you won't have life. Then it's harder. We see what real faith is in the gospel. It's real belief. Jesus said for the first time, unless we gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood, we have no life. And many of those who had been following him for 2 years said, this guy is a cannibalistic sicko. Who can do that? And most of his disciples, those who had already followed him, wandered away. They said, this teaching's too hard. Who can endure it? And Jesus turned to these four and the eight others who he called as the apostles and said, are you too going to leave me? And Peter stood up and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe that you are the Son of God. In other words, Peter was saying to Jesus, Jesus, we don't have any idea how we're going to eat your flesh and drink your blood. That statement sickens us just like it sicked all those people. Sickened all those people who walked away. But here's what I do know. You have the words of eternal life. And because we believe in you, we believe in what you say, even if we don't understand how it's going to happen. And they wouldn't understand until exactly a year later, during the next Passover, when Jesus would take bread and wine into his hand, change it into himself and say, take and eat, take and drink. Because they believed in Jesus, they believed in what he said. There was another occasion. His friend Lazarus died. And he was in the tomb for the fourth day. You can only imagine what the smell was. Rigor mortis would have set on in. Jesus had gotten word that Lazarus was dying from his friends Martha and Mary. He used to always have dinner at their home. He loved them very much. And the apostles were shocked that Jesus didn't immediately start heading to where Lazarus was sick. Jesus just said, wait, it's for the glory of God. You will see the glory revealed. So he arrives on the fourth day. The Jews thought, because it had been planted in sacred scripture in the Old Testament, in view eventually the resurrection, they didn't know it at the time, that Jesus would rise on the third day. But they thought that up until the third day, the soul kind of hovered around the body. And it was possible to come back by the third day. But once the fourth day happened, kaput. Over. No chance whatsoever. Turn off the lights. This person ain't coming back. And Jesus arrives on the fourth day. And Martha's friend runs out to meet him, probably with lots of tears in her eyes. Said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you. And Jesus said, your brother's going to rise. She had believed what Jesus would have said when he was over for dinner. I know he will rise in the resurrection in the last day. And then Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me, even though he dies, will live. And no one who lives and believes in me will ever die. Then he asked her point blank, his pupils and her pupils, do you believe this? She gave a beautiful principle of faith. She said, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who was coming into the world. She didn't say, yes, I believe this. She She said, I believe you. And because I believe you, I believe this. That's when Jesus went to the tomb on the fourth day and said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus did, and they took off the burial bands. We see in both of these cases faith. Nobody had ever seen a man rise from the dead on the fourth day. But Martha believed in Jesus, and she believed that her brother could rise. And then the brother did rise. That's what faith is. A lot of the times Jesus is going to ask us to do some challenging things. He's going to want us to believe that the Father in heaven loves us more than the lilies of the field and the birds of the sky. If he takes care of them, he will never fail to take care of us, one way or the other. He asks us, pupil to pupil, straight in the eyes, do you believe this? He's going to ask us to become more like him. And despite all our weaknesses, he's going to say, I can do this. Are we going to believe him? That's the second verb. We're just getting warmed up, ladies. Third verb, third action, is come follow me. You know, it's not just enough to listen to Jesus' words. It's not just enough to say, I trust in you. And because I trust in you, I trust in what you're teaching. But Jesus wants us to journey with him. Our faith is never static. He never tells us, stay exactly where you are, don't move an inch. Though he loves us as we are, he wants us to move. Our faith is dynamic. So he says, come follow me. He says, come to me with all your burdens and I will refresh you. And he wants us to get up. We see what happened with these apostles. You can't hear the Greek word there, but it says statim, which means they immediately got up. Think about it. They had just had a miraculous catch of fish. They were rich. They had their boats there. They had their nets there. John and James had their father Zebedee and their mother, who we'll meet later on. But Jesus said, come follow me. And it was like a super magnet. They left everything and immediately followed him. It's an extraordinary calling that the Lord wants of all of us. He calls us to be disciples. That's what it means to follow him. That word disciple means student. And that word student means to be on fire, to be zealous, to be hungry. Jesus calls us to follow him, not just to know what he teaches, but to do as he asks. You know, there's a beautiful saying in the psalm Sister John Therese was reading. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Your ways, O Lord, make known to me. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me so that I can follow you. And Jesus speaks to us. He speaks with words to be done. I remember when I was in Italy, I had an Italian psychiatric professor who shared with us a story that was then big in the news. There was an Italian actor who was famous for acting in dirty movies. And a reporter was going to be doing a story on him. And she was surprised to learn that he'd gone to college. Where'd you go to college? He said, I went to the Catholic University of the Sacred Heart up in Milan. Couldn't believe it, that this actor in filthy films had gone to a Catholic university. What did you study up there? He said, Christian ethics. The reporter said, no way. She thought it would be a good idea to go up to Milan to interview one of his professors, the chair of the Department of Christian Ethics. She said, this actor says that he was in your class, that he used to sit in the front row, that he used to come and see you outside of class, and that even during class he would interrupt by asking questions, which never happens in Italy. They don't interrupt professors to ask questions in the classes of Italy. And the professor said to the reporter, "That man was never my student." So the journalist said, "Did I waste my money and time coming on up here? You mean he was never in your class? That he never sat in the front row? That he never took your exams?" "No, no, no. All of that is true." "Well, I'm confused," the reporter said to the professor. "If he took your exams, if he was in your classroom, how can you say he wasn't your student?" He said, "I teach Christian ethics. My students are not those who sit in my class and come on our oral final exam and just regurgitate to me what I taught them in class. My students in Christian ethics listen to what I say and live that way. And quel uomo non è stato mai il mio studente." And that man was never my student. It's a similar way with us with Jesus, huh? For us to be Jesus' disciples, we really have to follow him. If he crosses the road to care for our neighbor in the ditch, we follow him. If he comes to pray to his Father even early in the morning, we follow him. If he asks us through a sister, "Can you lend me a hand and help me with this thing?" we do it. "Come follow me," is what Jesus is always saying. He doesn't lead us into ditches. He doesn't lead us into happiness. Jesus wants to lead us all the way to heaven. But we have to trust him enough to act on his words and start walking with him. Final verb. Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men." He wants us, just as much as he made Peter, Andrew, James, and John, fishers of other people. It's not enough for us to say, "I'm good with Jesus. I'm okay. My soul's pure." Nope, we've got a whole bunch of other people who are like walking cadavers. The most important thing in their life is missing. They're depressed. They feel abandoned, lost in the middle of the world, often addicted to one thing or another, thinking about ending their life or taking the life of somebody else, like a baby in the womb. They're desperate. And God loves them. And he came into the world to save every single one of them. But he loves us enough that he wants to give us the dignity of helping him save the world. He could have used one big net himself. He could have done all the work by himself. But he didn't want to do it that way. He wanted first the 12 apostles. And eventually wanted each of us to participate in that great fishing expedition. It's not just for the missionaries of charity. They are missionaries of God's love in the middle of the world. Going all over the world. You can see it on their board there with all those colored bins. All over the world. In order to help Jesus fish. St. Mother Teresa used to say that part of their task is to go throughout the entire world giving tickets on the train to heaven. That's what fishing for men means. But it's not just for them. It's not just for priests. It's not just for professionals. If we're really following Jesus, if we really believe in him, if we're really converted, we know something. We know that if we really love somebody else, we want them to have this same gift. I want to tell you a story, absolutely true. When I was in college, I was going to a place called Harvard. There were a lot of rich people at Harvard. I wasn't one of them. But one of my buddies, I went over to see his room, and there was one of the guys in his dorm there. And after this guy left, Sumner, my friend, said, "Roger, do you know who that kid is?" I said, "No, never seen him before." He said, "You know, he's from China. And his dad gives him, get this, $50,000 a week for an allowance. I said, wow, what does he do with the money? Sumner says, whatever. But his dad has promised that he's not going to give him a penny after college, so he's saving most of it. I said, where'd the money come from? He says, listen to this. His father's a doctor in China and perfected this technique for the heart that has saved lots of lives. It's a little thing with valves. But when it comes to the time where he's going to do that part of the operation, he clears the operating room, turns off all the cameras. He's the only one in there with the patient. He does his technique, turns on the cameras, calls everybody back in. Because he's the only one who knows how to do this. He can name whatever price he wants, and he names it really high. And that's why he's got so much money, and that's why he's able to give his son $50,000 a week. You know, my first reaction is, what an evil, evil man. If he shared his life-saving technique with other doctors, so many other lives could be saved, but because he's selfish, others are dying. Probably know in Africa, there are a lot of people dying, for example, of things that we have total treatments for. AIDS is one. And so many of these medicines just rot in airports because the governments are corrupt. Malaria. You can save somebody from the torture of malaria for $1.37. That's all it costs for the treatment. And yet, it doesn't get to them. And people suffer enormously. And we can say, how evil is that? So many people are suffering and dying, and we can cure them, but we just don't get to them. Here's the point. Jesus Christ has given us the medicine for death. He's shown us the way to eternal life. He's shown us the way to happiness even in the world. And if we don't share that with other people, we're worse than that Chinese doctor. And we're worse than those corrupt leaders. If we really believe Jesus in what he says, then we want the whole world to come to share that joy. That's why the missionaries of charity have left their countries to come here to Harlem. That's why I've left Massachusetts to come here, to New York, to the United Nations. That's why God is calling all of us to go out and cast our nets to catch new fish with the very same bait with which the first apostles were caught, with which Christians in every generation before us were caught, with the ones that will catch our friends. Yesterday I had a very beautiful experience. The chief of staff for former President Bush, also for Vice President Cheney, and also for the former Speaker of the House, John Boehner, became a Catholic. I welcomed him into the church. And he's come in zealous, on fire for the faith. And there's no question in my mind that the same skills that he used to serve our president, he will use to serve the King of Kings. Let's continue to cast out the deep to catch others. Same Jesus who met Peter, Andrew, James, and John comes here to feed us with himself, to call us to repent and believe, and to come and follow him along the way, receiving him with faith. Let us receive his help to invite and help others. Follow us on this same path to the eternal life at God the Father's right side. Praise be Jesus Christ.